are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Today is our fifth and final sermon on the Ten Commandments during this season of Lent, and our focus today is on the final two of the commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's important to remember that the Ten Commandments appear twice in our Bible. Once in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy as part of Moses' farewell sermon, and more well-known is where they appear in Exodus chapter 20, when Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets that the people receive as they begin their journey, leaving slavery, leaving oppression, and going towards the promised land with these commandments to guide them and lead them in this new journey. Listen now for God's word from Exodus chapter 20, according to the Message version of the Bible.
From the book of Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all of these words. I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form, of anything whatever, whether things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them, and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them to the third, and yes, even to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments.
No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maid, nor your animals, not even the foreign guests visiting in your town. For in 6 days, God made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a holy day. Honor your father and your mother so that you'll live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you.
No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies about your neighbor, no lusting after your neighbor's house, or wife, or servant, or maid, or ox, or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's.
Are Lutherans smarter than Presbyterians? I ask this question because the Lutherans seem to take the commandment on coveting a little bit more seriously than we Presbyterians do. As I've mentioned through this series, different religious traditions count the Ten Commandments in slightly different ways. The Lutherans merge what we Presbyterians and others would call the first two commandments, and Lutherans make them into one commandment. You shall have no other gods, you shall not worship idols. Essentially the same idea, right? So that's one commandment. So they've got an extra commandment, and they use that by splitting up what we consider our 10th commandment. So for Lutherans, they conclude their list of 10 with number 9, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or slave or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, lest I be accused of coveting another religious tradition's counting of the Ten Commandments, let me just suggest that I appreciate the seriousness with which the Lutherans look at this concept of coveting. To be clear, this word coveting, it's something that we don't use, a word we don't use a lot, so let's look at the definition. It is defined as to yearn to possess, to feel inordinate desire for what belongs to another, to desire wrongfully or without due regard for the rights of others. And it's the only commandment that's really essentially of the heart. It's about our motives. It's about our outlook on things. The other commandments have to do with specific actions. Coveting is about what we're thinking, what's inside of us. And the reality is that coveting leads to other actions that often are problematic, sinful, violations of other commandments. Two biblical narratives make this point very clear, how the danger of coveting leads to other sin. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read about Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab, a very wealthy and powerful king, wanted this vineyard that was near his palace. But the owner, a man named Naboth, didn't want to sell it because it was a family inheritance. It had been in his family for a long time, and he wanted to keep that tradition going. Ahab was very upset about this, so he conspired with his wife Jezebel to spread lies, which is bearing false witness, to spread lies about Naboth, and then essentially have him killed. And then Ahab takes ownership of the vineyard. So coveting leads to bearing false witness, murder, and stealing. And taking the family property, you could make an argument that Ahab is also violating the honor your father and mother commandment as well. So there you go, five commandments broken in one biblical narrative. Check it out for yourself, 1 Kings chapter 21. An 1879 painting by Thomas Matthew Rook is called Naboth Refuses Ahab His Vineyard, and it shows Ahab begging for the vineyard with his palace in the background. Fascinating image of the coveting that's going on. And then, switching to another book of the Bible, 2 Samuel 11, we read about what I think is one of the most horrendous and disgusting narratives in Scripture. King David lusts after a woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is a soldier who's away fighting in wars. David sees her from the roof and decides that he wants her. So in a classic abuse of power, he summons her and then essentially rapes her, as a man in power could do. Then when David finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, he tries to trick her husband by bringing him home and encouraging them to spend some time together. But Uriah is a principled man and says that since his troops are in the field and not able to have the comforts of home, he won't either. So he sleeps outside his own home. Foiled in this effort to cover up his own sin, David essentially has Uriah killed. There's a lot of artwork depicting this biblical narrative. A lot of it focuses on Bathsheba. I'm fascinated by this painting by an artist named James Tissot, 19th century artist, and it shows King David in apparently some sort of agony, as if he recognizes what he's thinking and what he's planning to do is wrong. It's like he knows that, but he still takes the action anyway. So in this biblical narrative, coveting, lusting, leads to adultery, false witness, and murder. 2 Samuel chapter 11, read all about it. Both of these horrible stories of sin and crime and death begin with coveting, with just a thought, with just an inordinate desire for something that belongs to somebody else. Jesus often spoke of the desire for things, the temptation of things, and the danger of excessive wealth and loving money. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and wealth, or God and money." And in Matthew 19, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But for God, all things are possible." So coveting can get us into trouble. And it's obviously not a problem that's just in biblical times, as a quick glance at the headlines of today will tell us. Like Jesus, the Apostle Paul was troubled by coveting, and he offered an antidote in one word. And that word is contentment. Listen for God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. In his delightful study of the Ten Commandments called Words of Life, Jesus and the Promise of the Ten Commandments today, Pastor Adam Hamilton talks about a couple by the name of John and Ann Batar. They were married for almost 86 years. They died just months apart a few years ago at the ages of 107 and 103. They were often asked about the reasons or the secrets for a long and happy marriage. One of their answers, one of their regular answers was, live within your means and be content. Think about that. 86 years of marriage, that's longer than a lot of us are going to be alive. And they look pretty darn happy. And one of their principles was to live within your means and be content. It's good biblical teaching, and it's plain old common sense. But the thing is, learning to be content is hard. We are taught to be discontent on a daily basis, to be unhappy with our cars, with our technology, with our clothes, with our bodies, with our food, with just about everything in our lives. The alleged solution is to buy more stuff. But we all know deep down that that's just a treadmill that never goes anywhere, buying more and more stuff in the effort to be happy. So one way to counter the incessant call to be discontent is by focusing on two G words, gratitude and generosity. I think gratitude and generosity are all related, and they sort of encourage each other and feed on each other and build each other up. To grow more content, to avoid coveting, it helps to be intentional about gratitude and generosity. So let me encourage you this week to make the effort purposefully, deliberately, to practice some gratitude and some generosity. As for generosity, you could be generous with your money. If you were lucky enough to get some money in the latest government stimulus bill and you don't really need that, maybe you can find appropriate charities to share it with. If you're fortunate enough to get takeout food or eat at a restaurant, you could be generous with your tip. You could be generous with your time as well. You could take just a few seconds the next time you are with someone, look them in the eye, and just say something nice and kind and affirming. Or take a minute or two and send an email or write a note or pick up the phone and call somebody or say a prayer for somebody and let them know you're grateful that they are in your life. Maybe you could do someone else's chores or just do a random act of kindness, something that nobody else would ever know about. As for gratitude, let me encourage you right now, wherever you are, just look around. Let your eyes settle in on something, on anything that you might see. Maybe it's a mug of coffee or a book or a pillow or a toasty warm pair of socks. Pick one thing and be grateful for that one thing, however simple and everyday it might be. Thank you, God, for my chair. Thank you, God, for my sweater. Thank you, God, for my television or my computer. And if you're watching this video with someone else, maybe you could turn to them and simply say, thank you for being part of my life. As we cultivate that habit of gratitude, it makes a difference in our lives. That's why people say prayers before they eat their meals. If you're not in the habit of giving thanks before you have a meal, maybe today is a good day to give that a try. Just simply pause and say, thank you, God, for this food. And then try to enjoy that food as you eat it. Some days I'm grateful for the simple gift of a glass of water. I've shared previously about how I spent a year in Nicaragua in the late 1980s during a time of war in a very impoverished country. Most of the things that we take for granted in our world here today were very hard to find, from coffee to toilet paper and everything in between. But in that time of scarcity, it made us more grateful for the little things. Water was hard to come by. Clean water was really hard to come by. So to this day, having a glass of clean water, sometimes I just look at that and I'm so incredibly grateful, knowing that even now there are people in this world who struggle to get clean water. A Swiss friend who was in Nicaragua at that time shared her gratitude story, which has stayed with me all these years. She had some issues with her eyes and she really needed some eye drops. She couldn't get them anywhere in Nicaragua. So she ended up going to Costa Rica for a couple of reasons. And while she was there, she went to a pharmacy and she asked for eye drops. Well, she asked, "Do you have eye drops?" And the pharmacist said, "Yes." And she said, "Can I have some?" And the pharmacist said, "What kind would you like?" At that point, she broke down crying, overwhelmed with the sense of abundance that there were actually multiple types of eye drops available, and aware of the brokenness of Nicaragua and the short of supply there. This past year of COVID has been a time of scarcity and hardship and challenge for us. A time like that could make us greedy and selfish and bitter, or it could make us grateful and generous and kind. The choice is ours. These commandments that we've been studying serve as guardrails to keep us from danger, to warn us of trouble spots to stay away from, and they serve as guideposts to point us on the way, to show us where to go, to show us the road of life. The commandment against coveting is the final one, and it serves as kind of a bookend with the first two commandments that remind us to not worship idols, to not worship false gods, to not worship the wrong things, or to love the wrong things. When asked by a lawyer which commandment is the most important, Jesus told him what was the most important, what to focus on. He said to love God and to love neighbor. I've said, and I believe for a long time, that being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, being a person of faith, means learning to love the right things in the right way. So that means to control our coveting and focus on the good and be generous and to be grateful in our lives. So thanks be to God for the commandments. Thanks be to God for the teaching of Jesus and for his life, death, and resurrection. And thanks be to God for a cup of coffee, for a comfortable chair, and for the gift of today. Amen.